I want to start off with this verse, pretty much where we left off last time. In Luke 10:27, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now here, Jesus was responding to the question, what is the greatest commandment? And this response was recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. And throughout the epistles, we see this being quoted. And it's a direct quote from the Old Testament. We see here in Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So, simply put, we are to treat others the way we want to be treated. We call this, as we learned last time, the golden rule, according to today's modern day vernacular, right? And basically, I guess, it summed up all of chapter 3, as we were looking into chapter 3 on how to love God, and how that's reflected by loving one another if you were with us. Now, James, he calls this the royal law. Notice in James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And it seems easy enough, doesn't it? But, of course, we know it's not that easy because it strikes at the very heart of our self-centered nature, doesn't it? We would rather do unto others if and only if it benefits me, if it benefits us. And that's our nature, truly. But the Word of God tells us, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if we do this, James says, well, you do well. Now, if we didn't love our neighbor as ourself, do you think that we would do well? Do you think that we would do well? Some people would say, yeah, of course, I'd be doing well. Everything's for me, myself, and I. Well, what people don't understand is that this royal law is just like any other law. If it were to be broken, then there would be royal consequences. Okay? Royal consequences. What do you mean, Joseph? I thought we were not bound to the law anymore, but under God's grace. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. That's so true. Christ has liberated all those who believe in Him from the law, and we are to live, as 1 Peter 2:16, we are to live as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So remember, we are not our own. As Christians, we are not our own. We have been bought at a price. Jesus purchased us with His very own blood, His very own life. But of course, Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So understand, what goes around comes around. Let's try that all together. Ready? What goes around comes... The hand. Okay, ready? What goes around comes around. Okay, remember that. In every aspect of our life, it really is, especially in regards to relationships and loving others. How we treat others, it's the golden rule, it's the royal law. How we treat others, of course, is how we're going to be treated. It's the royal consequence. And personally, I have seen these royal consequences come back and hit me like a boomerang. You know what a boomerang is? You throw it. And I've had these boomerangs come back and hit me upside the head. For example, when I was a little kid, I used to make fun of bald guys. I used to make fun of bald guys. Ah, you're a bald guy. Hey, let me tell you. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. What goes around comes around. And it's only a matter of time. When we sow in our flesh, eventually, one way or another, it's going to come back to us. It's a spiritual law. Now, Paul continues here. He says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, when we sow in our flesh, in other words, we do the things according to our selfish, fleshly, evil desires. When we do these things that are contrary to God's will for our lives, living after the flesh rather than the Spirit, understand that relationship, that personal endeavor, that whatever it may be that you are doing in your flesh is going to be corrupted. It's not going to be what God intended. These royal consequences don't just affect us. And let me tell you, it affects everyone around us as well. So don't be deceived. Here in the book of Colossians, as we have seen, Paul, the apostle, has been exhorting the Colossians, as well as us today, to what? As a quick review, to set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Which means we are to, therefore, put to death, verse 5, our members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires. All these are referring to sexual sins in the original language. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Understand, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So, for example, to the unmarried Christian, stop acting as if you're married. Very simply said. And to the married Christian, start acting as if you are married. Listen, folks. This is the Lord, not me. But Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." So we need to understand this as Christians. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Parents are to love their children, as we've learned. And of course, children are to obey their parents. And we continue as we go through life. Employees are to obey their employers. And employers are to treat their employees with justness and fairness. And it goes on to every aspect of our lives and relationships. Colossians 3:23 said, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." So notice, for all those who have a problem, perhaps with loving themselves, "I'll love my neighbor as myself." Well, I don't even love myself, so I'm going to love everybody lousy because I don't love myself. If you have a problem with loving yourself, well, notice here is a higher standard than even the golden rule and even the royal law. Notice, as to the Lord. It's not even about us. Everything we should do unto the Lord. Verse 24, chapter 3. "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And in verse 25, he says, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done." And there is no partiality. The royal consequences, right? It sounds tough, doesn't it? And it is tough. Because denying our flesh will always be tough. It's always going to be tough. And knowing these things, Paul realizes that they're going to be tough. And he's trying to help us by sharing the truth in love. And he gives us a hint. He gives us a key to this victory. Notice here as we pick it up in chapter 4, verse 2, where we left off. Paul exhorts us to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We need prayer, folks. And Paul realizes this and says, you got to pray. In order to continually deny the selfish desires of our flesh, we need to continually, earnestly pray. We are not to grow weary. We are not to get tired. We are to, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. For Paul, he knew something. He knew that the minute we stop praying is the minute we become vulnerable to the attacks of our flesh. And it's sad to admit, but it's true. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this expression before, but sometimes Christians will say, I fleshed out. Has anybody heard that before? Anybody? Okay, one, two. I'm good. Thank you very much. They say, I fleshed out. Well, what does that mean if you ever hear that term? It means I had a sudden moment of giving into my selfish, fleshly desires. I fleshed out. What happened? I fleshed out. It's a nice way of saying, I sinned. Okay? Nobody likes to say, I'm a sinner, I sinned. So we just, I fleshed out. The flesh got the best of me. Well, of course, that would never have happened if you were doing what? Praying. And that's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. That's what he's talking about here. Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in thanksgiving. Now, notice the second thing Paul says here concerning prayer was to be vigilant in it here. He says, do it with vigilance. What does that mean? Well, it really just means to watch or to stay awake. You know, the Greek word here, if you're into the Greek, it means just that. Watch, stay awake, be vigilant. And, of course, we know that this is one of the problems we have concerning prayer, isn't it? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get sleepy during prayer. Does anybody get sleepy when it's time to pray? Okay, thank you. You're being honest. But this word in the Greek here, Jesus uses it, speaking to Peter and to James and to John before going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray himself. Remember the account in Matthew 26:38. He says, then when he said to them, Jesus, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. The same word. And he continues. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40. Then he came to his disciples and found them asleep and said to them, Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? In verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So this is exactly what Paul is saying here in Colossians. Verse 2, chapter 4, continue earnestly in prayer, continue in it, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Be vigilant. Stay awake. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Because even though our spirit is willing, our flesh is weak. And that's what Jesus said. And that's what Paul is saying here too. And I believe that God wants our minds to be sharp. And he wants them to be alert when we talk to him in prayer. And I hate to admit it, as I already did, but oftentimes when I pray late at night to God, you know, I'm so sleepy sometimes. And sometimes my prayer goes on for over an hour. It's not because I'm some type of prayer warrior or anything. No, I hate to admit it, but sometimes I fall asleep. And I pray prayers like, oh Lord, bless this person and heal that person. And then, Lord bless Pastor Dan and Karen. Bless my beautiful wife. Thank you, Lord, for Amy. In Jesus' name, amen. I asked Amy the other day, because I know I do this. I said, Amy, how long sometimes does it take me to pray before I finally say amen? She's like, you've gone well over an hour. So I'm not this big prayer warrior. The reality is my spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Now, the reason why I bring this, because I confess, you know, this study has convicted me personally. And the reason why is because if somebody came up to me and started saying, Joseph, I have something to tell you. Dude, are you on drugs? What's wrong with you? Wake up! I mean, I would think there's something really wrong with this person, you know? And I think, you know, God wants us to be awake. The same way we would want somebody to be awake when they're talking to us, right? So, number one, you know, we are to continue earnestly in prayer. And number two, we are to be vigilant in it. We are to stay awake. And number three, we are to do it with thanksgiving. Okay? With thanksgiving. You know, there are a lot of great examples of this found in the Psalms. We know King David, you know, he prayed for all kinds of things, didn't he? He prayed in the Psalms for his own needs, of course. Great examples in the Psalms. His own needs. He prayed for his friends, his family. And he even prayed for his enemies. Right? It's a good thing to pray for our enemies, isn't it? Notice how he prayed. He prayed in Psalm 58:6, break their teeth in their mouth. Well, okay. Obviously, this was a pre-Jesus love your enemies type of prayer, okay? This is before he heard that command. But the point is this, and I bring this up for a reason. David is very honest in his prayers, wasn't he? He was very honest in his prayers. And what we can take from this is that we can be very honest as well. I don't recommend anybody praying like this. We know better. But the Psalms are filled with these honest prayers. And they're also filled with the honest requests, prayer requests, of just praises and thanksgiving. As honest as David is here, you know, he's just as honest with his heartfelt love and desire for God, with thanksgivings and just love for God. For example, Psalm 100 verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Our prayers should be balanced. And are our prayers balanced with thanksgiving? Or do we just enter into his courts with what? Requests and complaints. As Paul said back in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Colossians, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we really do have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Oh, count your blessings one by one, and you will see what the Lord has done. So once again, we are to, of course, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And he continues, verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. As we have learned, you know, once we become a Christian, it means that we become an instant target for Satan, haven't we? And once you join ministry, oh wow, guess what? That target gets even bigger and bigger. And the more we become servants of God, and the more we're being used by God, the more Satan is going to want to attack you. That's just the way it is. So pray for your spiritual leaders. Truly, pray for the council. Pray for Pastor Dan. Pray for me. We covet your prayers. So we're being attacked. Notice in verse 3 here, as he continues, notice what Paul says here at the end, "For which I am also in chains." So he's, pray for me. Hey, I'm in chains. We got to remember, Paul was in prison when he was writing this epistle. And you'd think Paul would be praying, you know, for his release, for his freedom. Think about this. What if we were falsely accused? What if we were placed in prison and we were facing a death sentence? And of course, Paul was martyred for his faith, right? So what if that was us? What do you think our prayer request would have been? Or would be? Probably like, get me out of here! Please get the lawyers and get me out of here. We would be like, you know, probably asking for that. But that's not what Paul was asking for, was it? He's asking that God would open a door for the Word. Paul was always looking for these open doors to share the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 16:9, "For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Many Christians think, and sometimes we think as Christians, that if the door, it's closed because there's opposition, because there's adversaries. But Paul, he knew something. He knew that opposition is often accompanied by opportunities. Sometimes all it means is we're in the right place doing the right thing. Satan's not going to be giving us a standing applause, well done. No, he's going to fight us. But he also knew, Paul also knew, that prayer was the key to overcoming that opposition, to overcoming the adversaries in our life. And so, speaking of prayer, you know, Jesus, he said this in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Verse 10, he continues, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." It isn't about what you feel you can not do because of opposition or fear or anything else. But it's all about what God will do through you. If we ask. We talked about this in our Love Out Loud series. I want to share with you. If we ask. And here lies the key, I believe, to becoming an effective witness for Jesus. For our friends and our family and our co-workers and our neighbors and perfect strangers on the street and in the train. If we first would simply ask. Are we asking? Are we waking up in the morning and asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to empower us and to be examples for God? Examples of His love, of His grace, knowing that, especially here in Japan, the only Jesus they're going to see is the Jesus they see in me. Are we asking? Like Paul here, asking that God would open up to us this door for the Word to go forth. That hearts would be softened. That lives would be touched through our lives. Now the word ask here, it means to beg in the original language, to implore, to beseech. We come, in a sense, as beggars before God. Because we have nothing to offer God. Knowing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Jesus said that, right? So we really do come as beggars, asking, please, God, I cannot do this apart from You. So are we even asking that God would help us be effective witnesses for Him each and every day? Well, you have not because you ask not. Well, the second thing, of course, is to seek. Are we seeking opportunities to be used by God? Are we even looking around? Sometimes we pray, oh God, use me today, and then we just go on our day, not even realizing opportunities are passing us by. Our eyes open. Are we awake? Are we looking and seeking for those open doors? Because that's the next one we see here. Knock. When you see that door open, you gotta knock. Will we have the boldness to knock? Are we in prayer, ready for those opportunities, looking forward to them, and going through when those doors open? They won't open unless we knock, you know? Those doors aren't going to open unless you knock. And if we want to be effective witnesses for Christ, then we need to ask, seek, and knock. Just on Friday night, some girl came to our Friday night Bible study. And hi, you're here for the first time. Welcome. How did you hear about the study? She's like, you told me. Oh, you gave me a little flyer and you did this little dochioki trick and on the train and about a month ago. And I'm like, oh, hi. I don't remember. I give those things out to everybody. You know, every time somebody smiles, they say, hi, hey, come join us at our Bible study. It's fun, you know. And so I don't remember. I'm not saying to boast. I'm just saying she came and she heard the gospel. And she may never come back, but that's okay. Because God's word's not going to come back void. We got to take these opportunities, folks. Oh, Joseph, I'm afraid. What if they think I'm a Jesus freak or something? What if they think I'm weird? I can't do it, Joseph. I understand. I totally understand what you mean. It is scary. People might not like you for it. I understand. But you need to understand that fear is not from the Lord. That fear you're facing and feeling is not from God. And fear will keep us from being effective witnesses for the Lord. Listen, 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God knows the fear that we feel sometimes. He knows. But He wants us to know that that fear is not from Him. It's not from Him. And we all face situations where we feel afraid. Some of us feel afraid when we speak in front of big crowds. I understand. I can go on to tell you about the Joseph before Christ who would not be here right now. I used to stutter. When I would talk, I would get so nervous in front of people. I never spoke to anybody. Because I was afraid I was going to say something stupid. I never talked to anybody. I would be so afraid. My speech class in college, I freaked out. But you know what? I can't shut up now. When you get me talking about Jesus, I just keep talking. As some of you know. God changes us. He doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of boldness and of love and of sound minds. So God understands this. And He's going to help you, as He's helped me, obviously. I'm not afraid anymore. And in fact, I'm excited to do it. Big difference. Some are afraid of big crowds, like I was and still am. Others are afraid of confrontation, and some are afraid of just looking foolish, and some are afraid of rejection. We all are. And we all deal with fear in one way or another. And the first step of dealing with such fears is to understand that they are not from God, especially when doing the things of God. Especially. So if they are not from God, then where are they coming from? Perhaps it's your pride. Perhaps it's the weakness of your flesh. Okay? Perhaps it's even a demonic attack. Oh, don't share with them. They're going to think you're a weirdo. We get those voices, right? But those voices are not from God. Please understand that. From Satan himself. Or even from your own fears. But they're not from God. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." If you have fear, listen to what the Word of God is telling you. It's not of God. This is what we are called to be as Christians. If we want to be effective witnesses for Christ, then we need to do what Jesus is telling us to do here. It's a key for your witnessing life as a Christian. To ask, it will be given to you. To seek, and you will find. To knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. In the original Greek language here, so you know, this ask and this seek and this knock, they're in the perfect tense. So that means it's properly translated. Jesus is saying, he's saying to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking, illustrating that prayer is a continual action. Exactly what Paul was saying. Pray without ceasing. And exactly what he's saying here too in Colossians. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And he continues, meanwhile, praying for also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Even though Paul was in chains for his faithfulness to the gospel, he knew that he ought to speak in a way that would make it manifest. That would, in other words, be clearly understood. Have you ever said something that you regretted? Have you ever said anything we regret? We all have, I'm sure. And I know. I mean, I have, of course. So, isn't this a wonderful prayer? Isn't this a great prayer request that we should all have? That the words that we share would be the words we ought to speak? Not the words that we want to speak, which have gotten us in big trouble. Which leads us right into verse 5. Notice, he continues and says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Notice, those who are outside, concerning and speaking of non-believers, non-Christians. Paul says we are to walk in wisdom. And sadly, many times as Christians, us as Christians, we do not always walk in wisdom towards those who are outside the body of Christ, do we? And thus, many times, people judge Christianity as a whole, in totality, by the way we live our lives. And they get the wrong concept of Christianity. You know, defending questions that are raised concerning church history are always very difficult to answer. Because there are many sad and tragic mistakes that the church has made in its history. And just like us, the church hasn't always walked in wisdom towards those who are outside. That's Paul is saying here. Many, even to this day, myself included, sometimes we blow it, don't we? We flesh out. We sin. And there's many today who call themselves Christians who do not always live by the principles of Christianity. There are Christians that are Christian by name, but not by principle, not by practice, and they're leaving a damaging testimony before the world. I'm not here to defend the church, but I am here to defend the Christian principles that were taught by Jesus Christ, found in the Bible. Although we have all failed, following these principles, we have all failed. I believe in these principles. And by the grace of God, I'm going to do my very best to stay in line with these principles. And I encourage you to do the same. But notice what Paul is saying. He isn't saying talk in wisdom, is he? No. He is saying walk in wisdom, which means to act and behave in wisdom. This is what it means. Our walk is not always consistent with our talk. And it's a big problem in Christianity. It's a big problem with us, even as Christians. And it's a very important distinction between the words. Because talk is cheap. And actions speak louder than words. Sometimes we talk to non-believers about the peace of God. Ah, the peace of Jesus. Yet we have no peace. We're all stressed out, worrying about everything all the time. We talk to them about the joy of the Lord, yet we're always depressed. We talk to them about the love of God, yet we're always complaining about each other. So you see, when our walk is not consistent with our talk, people see that and they reject what they see because they do not see what we're seeing demonstrated in our very life. Now, have you ever bitten into a piece of fruit that was not ripe? And you bite it, it's like, oh, it's really supai, really sour or bitter, right? Ooh, yuck. Or on the other hand, maybe you grabbed a piece of fruit and you bit into it and it was overripe. And it was all rotten. Anybody had that experience? Okay. Well, sadly, that's exactly what happens when we're a bad taste in people's mouths. You see, Christianity, because of the bad aftertaste of professing Christians, many people have discarded the whole apple. Just like we would. Oh, this is bitter. Throw it away. One bite is all it takes. Now, although none of us, or no one, will be able to tell us, oh, they're the reason why I didn't come to Jesus. It's not going to work that way. When they stand before the Lord, none of us are going to be an excuse as to why they didn't come to Jesus. But God forbid we are anybody's excuse why they didn't come to Jesus. I don't want to be. Therefore, we should walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Notice here. We don't know if we're ever going to get another opportunity or not. We need to make a lasting first impression upon these people's lives as Christians. Because we may not get another chance. We can't wait till tomorrow because tomorrow may never come for that person. Especially here in Japan. We need to ask. We need to seek. And we need to knock. And we need to be in prayer ready for those opportunities. And if you see that open door, then go for it. Go through it. Because you may not ever get another chance. Keep some OIC bookmarks with you. We have them available. Invite them to the Christmas concert. You know, just have things available. Just say, oh, here, come join us. It's not that hard. You can learn one word, dozo, I learned it. Okay? Redeem the time, folks. Don't be afraid. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let your speech always be with grace. Grace is the salt which seasons our discourse. It makes it savory. And it keeps it from what? Corrupting. We need more grace so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We should be conducting ourselves in such a way that people in the world are compelled to ask us, what makes us different? Why are we so different than everybody else? Or are we all the same? There should be something different about us. And when they ask, we should be ready to answer with a sound and reasonable response. What if someone asked you why you're a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Would you know what to say? Are you afraid of them asking because you don't know what to say? And would you know what to say? 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay, this is an important note to end on today. Because I know there are many Christians who do not know how to defend their faith. And they get very scared at the very thought of even trying. But as we saw earlier, that fear is not from God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Again, a sound mind here. You have no need to be afraid because you know exactly what to say. I do. Yeah, you do. You know exactly what to say. I'm telling you. If you are a Christian today, then yes, you know exactly what to say. What am I supposed to say, Joseph? Let me explain something to you about this verse in 1 Peter 3:15. The word defense here in the original Greek language is the word apologia, which means just that, to defend, to answer. But what is interesting to know about this verse and about this word is that Paul, the apostle, used this in his own life. He used it, as we see, in the book of Acts when he was defending himself. Notice, in Acts 22, verse 1, he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, my apologia, before you now. Now, do you know what Paul went on to tell these people? What he went on to say? What his defense was? His apologia? Does anybody know what he said? I was on the road to Damascus with letters from the high priest and a bright light. You know the story, maybe. It was his testimony, folks. It was his testimony. He went on to give his testimony on how he became a Christian. Each and every time we see Paul giving his defense in the book of Acts, he's not talking about all this apologetic stuff. He's not talking about the creation of the world. He was giving his defense on how he became a Christian. He was giving his testimony. And that's why I'm saying if you are a Christian here today, then you do have something to say. And it's powerful. And it's the best answer you can give anybody of the hope that you have within you. And why? Because no one can argue against what God has done in your life personally. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. All these other topics will go around in circular arguments, and they just keep going. But something happens when you say, God touched my life and I was changed. It just stops right there. Because nobody could argue with what God has done in your life. Don't get caught up in all these other things. They're great to know. I love apologetics and defending the faith. It's great. But bottom line is, you just need to know what God has done in your own personal life. That's the most powerful thing you can share with somebody. If you are a Christian, then understand something about yourself. You are a walking and a talking miracle. The fact that you claim to be a Christian is a miracle. And you do have something to share. And it's powerful, like I mentioned. It's called your testimony. And some people are saying, well, Joseph, you know, I grew up in the church and I don't really have a testimony. I've never done anything wrong. Well, first of all, you're lying. Because we've all done something wrong. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He who says he has not sinned is calling God a liar. So yes, you do have a testimony. And if you haven't really done anything wrong and you've grown up in the church and, you know, you've been a goody-two-shoe, and you know what? That's the best testimony of them all. Oh, I wish I had your testimony. Because I've made some terrible mistakes in my life that I regret. Don't be afraid to share what God has done in your life or what God has saved you from. It's powerful. It's encouraging. In fact, as a Christian, I encourage you to ask and to seek and to knock on every single opportunity you may have. Whether it be in the Kansai Supra or on the JR line or anywhere. If that door opens for conversation, take advantage of it, folks. It's open for a reason. It's not by coincidence. In fact, as a Christian, every single encounter, I believe, is a divine appointment by God. Divinely appointed for you to meet that person, for you to strike conversation. In Japan, that's a rarity. People don't talk very much to each other. And if you can get into their lives for that split second, it's for a reason. Please. Understand this. Please grasp hold of this truth that God has for you and do not be afraid. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I know it's tough, Lord. It's tough for me to hear. It's tough for me to say sometimes. But Lord, you know exactly how we feel. And you tell us because you love us. And you have an amazing plan and purpose for our life. We are your workmanship, created for you, for good works, that we should walk in them. We are to let our light so shine before men that they would glorify you in heaven. Oh Lord, you don't want us to be a secret saint. You truly do have a plan and purpose for us. Would you help us ask by your Spirit? Give us that desire to be used by you. And would you help us go through our day seeking those opportunities? Not to be weird, not to be freaks, but to be an example of your love. Because you do love every single person. And you care about them, Lord. And you're asking us to be a reflection of your love to this world. Help us not hide your love. Help us, Lord, please. Be bold and knock on those doors. When we see them. Because people are perishing. All around us. Do we even care? Oh Lord, I know You care. We know You care, Lord. You are so gracious to care for us. To love us and to save us. Help us have Your heart. Because You are not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Help us do our part as the body of Christ. As we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Arigato gozaimasu.